Heavenly Father, we are in much need of grace every moment of our Christian walk. And we know that you have promised to bestow that grace upon your children. And so, Lord, by faith, we walk this morning in light of your goodness, in light of your mercy, and in light of your truth. And Lord, I pray that as we are winding down our study of 2 Timothy, that I pray that the truths that we have learned over the last year, that your Holy Spirit has embedded them in deep into our hearts. Lord, that we would be theologically sound, biblically minded, grounded in truth. And Lord, that we would apply that truth in how we live before others. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, be our teacher this morning. Take the word, apply it to our hearts, and may we leave with a desire to obey. And Lord, we also continue to pray for Jared and Whitney. Lord, your many, many blessings upon their marriage, their life, their ministry, wherever you would have them to be, their service to the kingdom, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for great usefulness in their lives. And thank you for the privilege to pastor such a wonderful, godly family. It's with joy that we've been able to share together and minister together. And so, Lord, bless them mightily. And Lord, it's such a time that our paths again cross. We pray, God, for their safekeeping. We pray for their usefulness in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a day when among professed biblical or professed Christians, biblical literacy is at an all-time low. Many Christians spend little or no time outside of the church reading God's word, God's revelation to them. Interest in doctrine, interest in theology among many is waning. A theology of ease and comfort is quickly becoming the norm. The church has become a place to be entertained rather than a place to worship the triune, glorious God. The proclamation of God's word has been reduced to self-help therapy sessions or feel good about yourself diatribes. The sovereign God and creator of the heavens and the earth has been reduced in the minds of some to nothing more than a glorified genie in the bottle who exists for our pleasure rather than for his glory. Many have invented a God of their own wicked imagination with little care about holiness, godliness, and truth. As Kent Hughes put it, today's preachers fill sports arenas by telling people what they want to hear about money or politics, by entertaining them, and by proclaiming bizarre doctrines that appeal to the curiosity, end quote. Dan Dumas writes, faithful expository preaching is instead being replaced with whatever scratches the itching ears of our self-centered consumerist culture. Well, in the fourth chapter of Paul's second letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, we have been considering verses 1-5. And in this text, Paul gives to his son in the faith, Timothy, an apostolic charge or mandate to faithfully preach the word of God, because there's a coming day when men, when women will no longer endure sound doctrine. They will no longer hunger after the truth of God's word, but rather they will heap upon themselves teachers having itchy ears or teachers to satisfy their own gratifications or selfish passions, who rather than going to the word of God to shape theology, to shape thinking, to shape behavior, there were those, Paul says to Timothy, within the church who were in danger of abandoning sound doctrine in favor of teaching that promotes or glorifies self rather than the God and the Creator who made them. In our last sermon, we considered 4 points of a 5-point outline, which now has turned into a 7-point outline. And we'll be looking at points 5, 6, and 7 this morning. But I'd like to give you the first four just to set the table. These are Paul's final words to Timothy. This is his second epistle that he has written to him. The first earlier on in his ministry at Ephesus when Timothy was battling false teaching. Now, several years later, he writes 2 Timothy to encourage him to steadfastness, to keep on preaching, to keep on doing what God has called him to do. Endure until the end. Endure until you fulfill your ministry. And so here we're coming to the final words. And in fact, as far as the record goes, this is the last that Timothy will ever hear from his father in the faith. Because soon Paul will place his head upon the executioner's block for the gospel. And so these words are important. These words are meant to challenge Timothy, to encourage Timothy, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, to take the baton of ministry and to carry it on. Paul will soon be dead. He will soon be gone. Timothy, you continue in the labors that I've done. So point one of our outline, and I'll just mention them with a very brief review. To whom the charge was made. In verse 1, we understand it was made to Timothy. He was the primary focus. Paul is instructing him as a minister of the gospel in what he is to do. Number 2, before whom the charge was made. Paul holds Timothy accountable before God to carry out this charge. God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is a witness of or testifies to the charge here given. Point number 3, the seriousness of the charge is also found in verse number 1. And here we learn that Timothy, as well as all ministers of the gospel and all those who teach the word of God for that matter, they will give an account before Jesus, before the judge of the universe, for how they carried out their God-given ministry. It's a serious charge. Those who open, those who read, those who explain, those who exhort the church to obey God's word, they have a solemn charge, a solemn responsibility, because they are ministering to, they are teaching the sheep. They are teaching those for whom Christ died. And therefore, as a teacher, as a minister of the gospel, we will give an account. We will stand before Jesus himself to give an account. How did we carry out our ministry? How do we carry out our teaching? And so he reminds Timothy of the serious nature of what God has called him to do. And then fourth, we concluded last time by looking at the charge itself in verse number 2. Paul says, Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Timothy, your job, your responsibility is to preach the word, as we've already considered at the latter part of chapter 3, the God-breathed, the God-inspired word of God. Old and New Testament alike, Timothy, this is your teaching manual. Teach what God has given. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Be faithful no matter what to preach. And may your preaching include reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. Correction regarding doctrine, regarding behavior, and exhortation regarding encouragement to life, encouraging others in the household of faith to live in humble submission to God. Now, this brings us to the final 3 points of our outline. In number 5, the manner in which the charge is to be carried out. Number 6, the urgency of the charge being issued. And then number 7, what is Timothy to do with this charge? And that's verse 5. So let's look at point number 5 for our new material for this day. In chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes, with complete patience in teaching. Timothy, preach the word, be faithful to exhort, be faithful to rebuke, be faithful to reprove the church from the word, teach them, build them up, and do it with complete patience in teaching. This is a very important principle in anyone who labors among the people of God with the Word of God. And we've also said, as I said last week, there's only one interpretation, but there are many applications. And although this is written directly to Timothy, certainly if I was a parent, if I was a godly father in the home, I would see much application in my home as well. So when we talk about teach the Word to our family, or teach the Word in a Bible study or a small group, he says, do so with complete patience and teaching. In other words, be patient with those who God has called you to instruct, and do so until Christ is formed in them. He's letting Timothy know that the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of the Word of God, that there's a long time period from initial salvation to sanctification, maturity in Christ. And it takes time. It takes effort. It's not going to come automatically. And Timothy, be patient. Be patient. Timothy had been at Ephesus for, as I alluded to in our introduction, for several years now, seeking to correct faulty teaching that had already entered the church. Going back to the first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul, in his introductory remarks, says, Timothy, I urge you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, stay on at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Timothy, I'm leaving you on at Ephesus, because certain persons, when we looked at 1 Timothy, I shared with you my understanding that those certain persons were elders in the church who had gone astray. They fell off the theological rails, if you would. And so Paul, in the first letter, he's admonishing Timothy. He's instructing him, fight the good fight of faith, stand up, charge those persons who are not teaching the truth. And now, having engaged in this battle for the truth for several years, and quite honestly, I believe Timothy was tired, according to the first chapter of 2 Timothy. I believe Timothy's patience was about run out. He had been there laboring, seeking the correct doctrine, and it appears on the surface that little or no progress has been made. And Timothy's tempted to give up. He's tempted to give in. That's why earlier on in this epistle, he's encouraging Timothy, fan the flame that is in you. And he begins in 2 Timothy that way, and he ends with, I charge you, preach the word. Continue with complete endurance. In other words, it's not over yet. Don't give up now. Keep preaching, keep proclaiming the truth, and don't do so with complete patience towards the people of God. It's interesting that the word patience can also be rendered or translated endure with or put up with. Patience is closely connected with one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians, that fruit in particular being long-suffering. Long-suffering means to put up with, to make allowances for. It intimates suffering long with someone until a desired result is reached. So Paul says, Timothy, listen, those who minister the gospel, and we've already learned that the gospel includes more than just the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It includes all of the Word of God. All of the Word of God is the gospel. It is the good news that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sins. It begins all the way back in Genesis 1, and it concludes in the last verse of the book of the Revelation. Preach the gospel. Be completely and thoroughly patient with the people of God, those whom God has called you to serve. I think patience or endurance with people in the church is seen first and foremost. It's needed first and foremost of the ministers who serve the people of God. Or to put it another way, are the minister's responsibilities before God in the congregation. I don't think any responsibility rises to more importance than expounding to the children of God, those for whom Christ died, the Word of God. God expects His church, God expects His people to be taught well. The ministers to read the text, the ministers to explain the text, and call upon the congregation to obey the text. And He's to do it with endurance. He's to be patient with the people as God matures them and as God grows them. He's letting Timothy realize that the results that Timothy wants to see may not come suddenly, but they will come in time. Be patient with God's people. Keep on keeping on. Keep on instructing. Keep on teaching. Keep on ingraining in their hearts and their minds and their souls the very living Word of God. Don't give up, Timothy. Don't quit. I read an interesting article the other day. It was put out by the Baptist Press. And it had to do with the average number of years a pastor stays in one particular congregation before he moves on. It was a pretty intensive, large survey. And the conclusion was that the average number of years a pastor stays at one particular church is about 7.5 before he's on to the next. And the reasons given are many. From frustration in the ministry, spiritual fatigue, the hidden heartaches of ministry that no one else ever sees, to the grass is greener on the other side. Yeah, I heard a joke one time before. Said, I would have a great church if it wasn't for the people. And if it wasn't for the people, you'd have no church. But many, many reasons. And I think, and not all. And I'm not putting everybody in the same mold. I'm not saying that God calls everyone to stay at one church the duration of their life. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I am suggesting that oftentimes ministers will leave a particular church because they're fed up or they're tired of the little spiritual progress that they've been seeing. And Paul's telling Timothy, don't have that type of attitude. Be in it for the long haul unless God clearly moves you elsewhere. The Apostle Paul was one. Paul himself is a great example of one who served the church with patience and teaching. It's interesting that having founded the churches in Galatia, not soon after he left, the people began to follow after another gospel. Paul says it's not another gospel, it's no gospel. It's a false gospel, and a false gospel is a gospel of damnation, not salvation. But it's interesting how Paul, in that letter, responded to those congregants in Galatia. Rather than throwing in the towel, rather than writing them off, rather than giving up on them, Paul, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, speaking to the Galatians, he goes, "For whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Paul doesn't say, wow, all those years invested, the time invested, well, forget you. He loved them. And he says, you know what? I'm going to start all over. I'm going to travail. I'm going to anguish. The anguish of childbirth. I'm going to rebirth you, if you would. I'm going to start from the beginning, and I'm going to do so until Christ is formed in you. And so, as a woman travails in childbirth, so too the good minister of Jesus Christ, he must travail in the ministry until Christ is formed in the church. And this, according to our text, it is to be a long and hard labor of love. And Christian dads, I encourage the same thing in your homes as you teach your kids and as you minister to them. Understand, you're in it for the long haul. The minister of the gospel must not give up on the people of God, those for whom Christ died, simply because he does not see the results he immediately wants to see. The good minister will often see setbacks and disappointments in the lives of those he shepherds, those he serves, those he teaches. And Paul says, listen, don't give up. Don't give up hope. Minister with complete endurance. So maturity in Christ does not come overnight. And a mature congregation does not happen overnight. I appreciate what Jared said earlier, how that the time that he has spent with us, he has seen as a body, as assembly, are growing, are maturing together. He's certainly not intimating we have arrived. And I would hope 5 years from now, as we continue to faithfully preach and teach God's Word, and we submit to that Word and apply it to our lives, that we will see more Christ-likeness among us. So Timothy's to carry out his ministry with complete endurance. In light of a host of obstacles that he has been called upon to face. Point number 6, the urgency of the charge being made. We see this in verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. When Paul says that the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, he was not referring to someday in the distant future, but the day that was quickly coming upon him. And so I believe it's true of every age or every generation of Christianity. We will see this, that if doctrine is ignored, it's to the church's own peril. If people ignore doctrine, they're going to accumulate for themselves teachers who fit their own selfish passions or their own fancy. But I think an often overlooked word in verse 3, we talked about the endurance of the minister of the gospel. But what is often overlooked in verse 3 is the word endure as it applies to the congregation. Those who Paul predicts will abandon the truth do so because they're not willing to put in the effort necessary to receive the preaching of the Word of God. You are called upon to endure in sound doctrine. That means when you assemble together, when you hear the Word of God proclaim, you're not to sit there lazily and with your mind over here and your iPhone here and texting and wondering all about. You are to be focused in upon the Word of God. Endure. The endurance comes from hearing, not that you have to labor to hear the message, hopefully, but it comes in applying. We don't assemble together just to check off a box that we went to church on Sunday morning and heard a sermon preached. I don't spend all week laboring in the Word of God, sweating in the office over God's Word, pouring my heart into the text for you just to blow me off on Sunday morning. I preach that you would be grounded, that you would be taught, that you would be equipped, and you have to take that information and you have to use it in your life. Not only must the man of God endure in his preaching, but the people of God must endure in their hearing and their reception of God's Word. Hearing sermons week after week is not to be a mindless exercise. It requires, it mandates, it demands effort on the part of the listener, on the part of the hearer. And so you, I must work hard to prepare the table. I must work hard to prepare the meal. And you must work hard to receive it. Sound doctrine calls on the part of you for vigorous effort. Those who are lazy or mindless when it comes to the Word of God, those who refuse to spend any significant quality time in the Word of God throughout the week, I believe has a serious reason to question the authenticity of their faith or their profession. How can someone who's been born from above never spend time in the sacred texts? I'm not saying that every season of your life you have the same intensity in the Word. We all have times where coming to the Word is hard, it's difficult, we struggle. But if you can go through the duration of your Christian life and you don't spend time outside of these walls in the Scriptures, if it was me, I would wonder, am I really saved or not? How can a born-again child of God ignore this life-giving Word? People, the time's coming, Paul, Timothy, and the time's coming today when men, when women will not endure sound doctrine because they're lazy and they care little for the glory of God. And they only care for self. And those who do so will abandon the truth and go after whatever teaching fits their fancy. We see it all the time. The demands of Scripture are not for the faint-hearted, but they are for the true Christian. With every sermon preached, there's a call for obedience. And sound teaching calls for effort, self-denial, risk-taking, cross-bearing, suffering from the kingdom of God, suffering for the kingdom of God, loving God and loving others, just to name a few. God expects 24/7 Christianity from His people. It's just not a Sunday morning exercise where we come and sit back and are passive participants. But the true Christian embraces, longs for, endures in sound or healthy teaching because it promotes godliness. It encourages them to be more like Jesus. Those who reject the truth will soon find themselves following after that which is more suitable to their desires. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate, they will amass, they will stockpile for themselves teachers to suit their own passions or pleasures. I don't like that call for obedience. I'll find a church where I can just sit back and they're not going to expect anything of me. Or I'm going to find that type of church that tells me all the wonderful things that God has for me, and He's going to make me rich, and He's going to make me healthy, and no call to discipleship, no call to cross-bearing, just a life of ease. The English Standard Study Bible contains this footnote about people who have itchy ears. And I'll read, "Itching ears indicate a yearning for novelty that results in the pursuit of teachers who will tell them or tell people what they want to hear." And that's what itchy ears are. It's a metaphor for wanting people to tell you what you want to hear. They want teachers to make them feel good about themselves. I've told you before, I don't think you should come to church and always have to feel bad about yourself. I feel good that I'm in Christ, and because of His mercy and grace, I'm a child of God. That's wonderful. That's exciting. That's encouraging. But God doesn't exist for my selfish pleasures. I exist for His glory and for His good pleasure. When I think of itchy ears, I can't help but think of a dog. When you kind of scratch them behind the ear, what happens? That leg starts kind of thumping. I was just, oh, it so feels so good. That's how you will either endure sound doctrine, giving evidence of your faith, are you going to go after what's going to make you feel good? Just scratch your mind here. Oh, it feels so good. Those who reject sound teaching are seen here in our text as accumulating or stockpiling for themselves teachers who tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. I am thankful for over 30-some years of being a Christian that people have the courage to preach the truth in such a way that I was rebuked, but also in such a way that encourages me. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He corrects. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, God indicts Israel for this very thing. Listen in Jeremiah chapter, as I read from Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 30 and verse 31. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Stop just for a minute. An appalling and horrible. He's about to reveal something horrendous. Something like, it's like, oh, I can't believe it. I don't understand. Here's what's so appalling. verse 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. That's appalling enough. And the priests rule at their own discretion. That's bad too. But here's what worse is what it is worse. My people love to have it so. The tragedy I see in the text of Jeremiah is not the false teaching. It's not the priests who serve at their own discretion. The tragedy, what is appalling, is that God's people, that's what they want. But what will you do when the end comes? The idea is there is a judgment coming. You want to choose to follow those false prophets and you love that? The end's coming. I believe it was this week that I heard or read something where Paul Washer says that false teachers are God's judgment upon the church. There's a lot of truth to that. God gives them over to what they want. You don't want to endure sound doctrine? Here's a bunch of doctrine that make you twice the child of the devil. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. In Vincent Ward Studies, there's this statement. If people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found. That's what you want. They're not hard to find. So it's in light of this impending abandonment of the truth that Paul calls upon Timothy for action. What is it, or point number seven, what is it that Timothy's to do in light of this impending defection of the faith, in light of people who are not willing to endure sound doctrine? What is he to do? Is he to give up? Is he to stop teaching? No. Notice, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We see here that Paul challenges Timothy in light of this impending defection. He calls him to do four things. Number one, be sober-minded. In the Greek, to be sober-minded means to be clear-headed, to be discerning. It's the opposite of one who would be drunk. A drunkard has no ability to discern, to reason, or to make right moral decisions. The drunkard cannot act wisely or think rationally because he is controlled. He is consumed by alcohol. Paul says to Timothy, be sober-minded. Now, this is not an admonition against wine or drinking, but it's he's using it to point Timothy. He's using the drunk, the those who are under bondage or slavery to alcohol. He's using that to point to him. Listen, you need to be clear-headed. You need to be rational. You need to think soberly. When there are those in the church who defect from sound doctrine and embrace false teaching, the good minister of Jesus Christ is to keep his head on his shoulders. He's to think clearly. He's not to panic if and when defection may come. He is not to compromise the integrity of the Word of God because it may be out of vogue with some within the church. He's to be of sound mind. He's to be of sound judgment. His mind must stay focused upon his call, upon his ministry, and upon the truth. Number two, Timothy is to endure suffering. We've touched on that already, but let's hit it again. In the context here, the suffering that Timothy is called upon to endure comes from those who have or who will abandon the truth. There will be those in the church, Timothy, who will turn against you. Endure that suffering. Endure those who rise in opposition to you. It's very painful when those you once ministered to and you loved and you cared for to one day rise up in opposition. But the good minister, Timothy, the good minister must be willing to suffer if called upon for proclaiming the truth. Number three, Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Now, I find this very interesting. I think I understand what Paul has in mind for Timothy here. I used to think, And the word evangelist is only used a couple times in Scripture. One is used in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 when it's speaking of gifted men that God has given to the church. One of those type men, he's called an evangelist. We're not given a job description. We really don't understand a whole lot about it. But based upon the Greek, it carries the idea, intimates the idea of one who reaches out to win souls with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone who shares and proclaims the faith and calls upon people to repent and believe the gospel. Paul is not calling upon Timothy to be an evangelist, but do the work of an evangelist. Also, he's not necessarily, and I think the context will bear out what I'm about to say, he's not necessarily saying that the minister of the gospel is to go outside the church walls and evangelize. He certainly do that, but I don't believe that's what this text is bearing out. I think he is due to do the work of an evangelist, and we're going all the way back to chapter 2. I think he's to do the work of an evangelist within the church, among a congregation of professed believers. Because there are those who sit in the church week in, week out, who have made a profession of faith and have never truly been born again. And so he's reminding Timothy, listen, those who don't endure sound doctrine, it's because they're not in the faith. Do the work of an evangelist. Make sure that even as you're discipling and equipping the church, make sure there's an evangelistic appeal for people to examine themselves to determine whether or not they're truly in the faith. Test themselves, Paul would say to the Corinthians. Do the work of evangelists. Because there are inside the walls of the visible church, those who think they are saved, but they are not. Appeal to them with the gospel. And then finally, Timothy, complete your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. Stick with it until the end. Because we're going to see next time, the next time we look at 2 Timothy, we're going to see next time Paul will give himself as an example of one who fulfilled his ministry, who endured a lot of suffering, who poured out his life for the people of God, who poured out his life for the gospel. And he says, now my time, my departure is at hand. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And so Timothy, as I am finishing up my ministry, as my ministry is coming to a completion, it's about over. I soon will be gone and entering into the presence of my Lord. So, Timothy, I call upon you to fulfill your ministry until the end, until your time is up, until God calls you home. Endure. Do the work of an evangelist. Complete your mission. Be sober-minded. Because the people of God, those for whom Christ died, need such men to faithfully care for their souls. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, do with this message as you see fit. There are those who are not truly saved. Regenerate their hearts. Make them alive to the gospel. That the evidence of true saving faith would be seen in their lives. We know we're not perfect. We know in every aspect of our Christian life, there's struggle, there's many failures. But Lord, there is life. There is a desire for godliness. There is desire for truth. There is a desire for your word. So, Lord, I call upon your church to endure in sound teaching, to do the hard work that they're called upon, to listen faithfully, to examine what was being preached in light of your truth, and respond to it in obedience. Deliver me. Deliver us from hearing a multitude of sermons that have had little or no impact on our lives because of the hardness, the callousness of our hearts, because of our own selfishness, our own pride. May we humble ourselves before you in such a way that your word becomes alive and radiant in our hearts. And may all of us be like Timothy. May we all endure until the end. And we ask this for your glory, for your honor, because we know that you have called us unto salvation in order to live our lives for your glory. With the call of the gospel, we call men and women to follow Jesus. And if men and women are not willing to follow Jesus, it's not possible for them to come to you in true saving faith. Because with faith, you grant a spiritual heartbeat that beats and continues to beat until that day, at our death, we enter your eternal presence. Pour your blessings upon us in Christ's name. Amen.